written by our own district superintendent, Olivia Metcalf. And so you'll want to make sure you grab a copy of this and begin to go through this during the Christmas season. The books are made available to you. In all honesty, they cost $6 a piece. But if you don't have that, or you don't feel like donating towards that, I don't really care. The church has already spent the money. My preference would be that all of these would be gone, that you would take them home, and that you begin to work through them and read them on a daily basis. I know that they will benefit you. As Flora talked about earlier, last week we had Rudy here to kick off Advent. And again, greatly appreciate his ministry to us. But that said, that puts us a week behind on preaching out of the Advent series. And so this week, I'll be preaching on hope, and then next week, peace, and we'll go through on to the 26th of December. And so if it seems like I'm a week behind, I am, okay? And just so you know that. But I think these themes of Advent are important for us to work through. And so this morning, Happy New Year to you. Now, you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you've lost your mind, or that Christmas has gotten to you, or because I know Christmas is so busy, you just want it to get over with soon. Well, some of that may be true, but in case you didn't know it, that Advent is actually ushers in the church year. With Advent, the church year begins, and so we are in the midst of a new year. And you know, as we look at this past year, we look at the difficulties and the hardships of this past year, don't we, in all honesty, want something new? Don't we really look forward to something new taking place? Wouldn't we all be glad if the old year was just washed away? Because it was a tough year. It was a hard year. It was a very challenging year in many ways. And in this journey of life, don't we long for hope? Don't we long for something more? Don't we want to believe that it won't always be like this past year? We long for an end to the heartaches. We long end for the headaches. We long for the end of injustice. If we're honest, we long for the end of masks and words about COVID, don't we? But if we're honest, just because we hope about it doesn't mean that they'll end. Even at the beginning of this new year, even though the church calendar changes, it doesn't mean that things are going to get any better. In fact, we're reminded that we continue to live in a hurting, in a broken world. We're constantly reminded that we live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. And so this morning, just so you know, which is different than what we typically do, the scripture reading that you'll hear every Sunday morning is the scripture that we will be going through over in our readings or in our sermon. And so if you want to turn into Psalm 25, then I feel free to do that, and you can follow along as I preach out of that this morning. And so this morning, we come and we listen. And we hear the words of the psalmist. In verse 4, the psalmist says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path." Here, in this verse, we hear words of promise. We hear words of trust. We hear words of hope. And we're reminded, and we need to be reminded of this, that God is trustworthy. That God is faithful, that God is always present, that God is with us. But this psalm is also a reminder to us of who we are We're a people of hope, even in the midst of despair. We're a people of hope, even in the midst of COVID. We're a people of hope, even in the midst of the death and the things that are taking place in our lives. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, we're going to see that there is hope in surrender. And that surrender leads to growth. And God is worthy of our hope. And that growth that takes place in our lives ought to lead us to action, ought to cause us. Hope is not stagnant. Hope is not just about us, but hope ought to lead us to action. This psalm begins with a declaration of surrender and trust in the Lord. Verse 1 says, out of the common everyday Bible, I offer my life to you. In the NIV, it says, in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. We really kind of catch what the psalmist is saying really very clearly in probably my favorite verse of Scripture out of Romans 12:1. It says to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. You see, this entire psalm is one of trust that begins. Trust begins with an act of surrender. In fact, let me say to you today that you can't really say that you trust in Jesus without a willingness to surrender to Him. In fact, I think that we've made a mistake in Christianity that we've really said, well, if you just believe in Jesus, you're going to be okay. And that's all right. But for some, belief is just about a historic figure. Some is just about the little cute baby that comes in a manger. But really, if we say that we trust Him, we must be willing to surrender to Him. We must be willing to offer our lives to Him, because it's easy to believe and keep God at an arm's length. It's easy to believe and keep Him out there and to never really allow Him to infect or affect our lives. You see, the psalmist is not only saying that God is trustworthy, but is also willing to surrender himself, hear this, willing to surrender himself entirely to God. Because let me say to you, you've heard me use this example before, but if you say, well, I want to get married to that person, or I'm married to that person, and yet live somewhere else, are you really married to the person? How many of you would do that? Oh, I love this person, but I'm going to live somewhere else. In fact, it doesn't really make any sense for us, does it? No, if you love somebody, you want to be with them. If you love somebody, you surrender yourself to them. But why? Why would Jesus, do we at times choose to say, well, I love you, Jesus, but I'll only let you be a part of my life when I want you to be a part of my life and where I want you to be a part of my life? It's kind of what, by accident, we talked to the children about today, didn't we? You know, we can say we love Jesus, but we only love Him at church. We can say we love Jesus, but we won't take Him to work with us because we don't want to be embarrassed because we might speak of Him to other people. You see, if we really say that we love Jesus, then He's with us wherever we go. And we're with Him wherever we go. And that informs who we are and the way in which we act. You see, this act of surrender and trust go hand in hand with hope. You see, hope isn't blind optimism, but a faith that what is good and right will prevail. We have hope because God is trustworthy, because you can trust God. Our surrender to God sets for us the stage to live out hope in our world and continue to embrace hope in our lives. You see, if you can't trust Him, then how can you hope in Him? If you can't trust Him, how can you hope in the ways in which He'll act and move in your life? Verse 3 says, "No one whose hope in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse." Now we understand that when the psalmist wrote this, there was a culture of honor and shame, bringing shame upon oneself or upon one's family was to be avoided at all cost. The plea is to not have shame come upon those whose hope is in God, or whose hope is in God's trustworthiness. You see, those who hope in God will not be put to shame because God always follows through. God is always with us. Those who hope in God will have their hope fulfilled. Did you hear that? Those who hope in God will have their hope fulfilled. Now, does that mean that that hope will happen right away? No, because hope isn't about what you and I see, right? Really, hope is about the character of God, about who He is. You see, the psalmist is trying to say to us that shame comes upon those who don't hope in God. It also refers to, in this psalm, that shame comes upon those who seek the downfall of God's people and who don't surrender to God. But let me say that to you. Let's not gloss over that. Shame is brought upon those who seek the downfall of God's people. Do you hear it? In other words, what the psalmist is saying to us today is, you don't have to fight your battles. You don't have to protect yourself. You don't have to put your guard up. Shame will not come to those who trust in God. You see, surrender is the beginning of our hope. When we surrender to God, when you and I truly trust God, we find that God is trustworthy. Don't we hear that every Sunday as we give testimonies to God? Right? About who God is? Those are testimonies of God's faithfulness to us, right? Those are testimonies that God still works in our hearts and lives. And those are testimonies of God's power in and through our lives. We hope for God to be realized, for the Messiah to come again, for all things to take place or all things to be made right. This all begins with an act of surrender. In fact, I'm convinced that you can't truly be a Christian without surrender to God. And let me say this to you, you can't really be a Christian without a continual act of surrender to God. In the Church of the Nazarene, I think we've done ourselves a disservice. We talk about entire sanctification. That one moment that you come and you surrender yourself to God completely in that moment. But let me suggest to you, my friends, that really Christianity, living a life that is pleasing to God, is about a continual surrender, about a continually coming to God and surrendering to Him. As God's light illumines in your heart and life, then God would want us to come to Him and to surrender again, afresh and anew to Him. Let's go on. Surrender leads to growth. One of the most important themes of this entire psalm is teaching and guiding. We see it here in the psalm. In verse 4, it says, show me your ways. Verse 5, guide me in your truth and teach me. Verse 8, therefore he instructs sinners in his way. Verse 9, he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. You see, surrender to God is just the starting point in a life of hope and transformation. Once the psalmist surrenders, he's open and moldable to becoming the person God is calling him to be. Again, without surrender, you'll never be who God wants you to be. Without seeking and listening and putting yourself in the place of hearing, you'll never become the person that God desires you to be. Chuck, I'm going to pick on you because I haven't picked on you before. And you're new, so it's, you know. But one of the things that impressed me about Chuck the most, he doesn't know this because I've never said it to him, but from the day that I first met him when he came into church, and I knew he belonged, is that he continually talks openly, not like a deal, about his devotional time with God. He just casually admitted or said that he has a devotional time with God. And I know from listening to Chuck that that's his way of life. That's just part of who he is. That's just his desire for God. And so what I know by that is I know that Chuck is moldable and teachable. And Leslie, I didn't say perfect because I know that you would never say that. But he's moldable. He's teachable. Why? Because he comes into God's presence. Because he's seeking after God. He's becoming the person that God wants him to be. Now we know that there's a contrast in our text between the person the psalmist used to be and the person of God that is transformed. You see, the psalmist here in this psalm confesses. He pleads. He cries that God would forgive, that God would extend forgiveness to him for the sins of his past. You see that he's moldable. In these acts, we see growth. The psalmist is clearly illustrating the mercy, the grace, and the faithfulness of God, because God never leaves someone where they're at, but always seeks to transform them into someone that reflects God to the world. You see, you can't be who Jesus wants you to be unless you're willing to allow him to make you into who he wants you to be. Now, we understand that this transformation has clear results. People who follow the ways of God are people of justice. There's results to being a people who is surrendered to God. Let me give you an example of this. You can't say that you're a Christian and yet go outside and swear and speak words that are not of God, can you? Can you? I mean, you really can't, because out of the overflow of the heart speaks who we are. Now, again, I understand that there are areas of growth and there are areas that God still needs to work upon. But if trash, excuse the term, but that's what comes to me, but if trash is coming out of your life, what's in your life? Right? Because what's stored up in the heart comes out of the heart. You just can't help it. And so the idea here in verse 9 really is that if we are people of God, if we are people who are being transformed by God, then justice will be a part of our life. Verse 9 says, he guides the humble in ways, in what is right, and teaches them his ways. This idea of justice must not be confused with the words revenge. It is the idea that things will be made right. And we know that justice is a major theme of Advent. You and I, We long for the day when the Lord will return. Why? Why do we long for the day when the Lord will return? Because we know that everything, that all things will be made right. Everything will be as God desires it to be, right? We see growth here in verse 12 as well. It says, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. You see, those who follow God, those who have surrendered to God, will have wisdom and discernment. In other words, they will speak the things of God. They will know the things of God. They will know what path to take place. Now, does this mean that every decision that you make will be perfect? No, it doesn't mean that. But people who follow God will make good and right decisions. Those who follow the ways of God will live a good life. That's what verse 13 says. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. You see, when the scripture talks about descendants inheriting the land, we must understand that land for them meant long-term security and meant well-being. It meant that a generation of people would be taken care of. You see, because this and during this time was a time where things were insecure. Things were not safe. Now, prosperity doesn't necessarily mean what we think it means, and I am not one who teaches or believes in the prosperity gospel. And just so you know, that just because we confess Christ, that Christ has to give us good things, that's not what I mean. But if we understand from Scripture what it means, it really refers to hospitality. That really what it's saying to us is that God will enable us and help us to be hospitable, that we will be willing when we are prosperous, that we will be willing to share, that we will share the good that God has given to us with others, that we will be, in a sense, an extension of God to other people. Verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Good is a word of hope for those who know what it means to go without. Verse 14 says, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. The Lord counsels those who follow him and his ways. God's covenant is known to him. God's people who surrender to him know his way. God has made an agreement. God has given his life for those who follow his way. Now, knowing God and the promises of God is an important quality, maybe one of the most important. When God often seems distant, here's a promise that God is close and can be known. Did you hear that? When we're a people of God, God is close. When we're a people of God, God can be known. Why do I say can and not will? That's right, David. Choice. It's an act of the will. God can be known, or God will be known if you make the choice to want him to be known. The Lord does good and right things in verse 8. Even, see this here, even when the psalmist doesn't. God's ways are loving and faithful. Verse 10, whoops, maybe I mixed over that. It's okay. I'm sorry, folks. I've lost my way. Let's go back. We've talked a lot about us and the way that God works in our lives. But who's the main character here? Who's the main character in this psalm? The Lord. the Lord is the main character. God is the one who does good things for us, even when we don't. God's ways are always loving and faithful. And now I'm back on track. Verse 10 says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. You know, let's be honest, as we look at this psalm, it can seem like God is pretty harsh, as if God is not very compassionate, that God isn't very loving. But my friends, God is compassionate. God is loving towards those who act in right ways. We also see that God is loving and caring for us, because what does he call us to? God calls us to repentance. God calls us to change. You see, sometimes we think that God's correction with us is harsh. God's correction with us is mean, but it's really not. Isn't really repentance a loving thing on God's part? Your children. Did you discipline them because you hated them? Did you discipline them just because they were mean brats? Some of you, and I won't point fingers at anybody, but you probably should have been, but no. God disciplines us. In fact, he tells us that he disciplines those that he loves. And so God calls us to repentance. But we also have to be willing to receive that, don't we? We have to be willing to receive his compassion. We have to be willing to receive his correction. Verse 16 says to us, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. This illustrates the mercy of God. God is faithful and trustworthy throughout our text. Even, aren't you grateful for this? Even when we're not. God is patient with us. Even when we're not. God cares for us. Even when we turn from him. You see, we can place our hope in God because God is continually faithful despite our unfaithfulness. Let's go on to our last point. Growth leads to action. You see, my friends, hope is active, not passive. The ways in which the Lord leads and teaches are action related. Justice is active. Righteousness is active. Following God is active. One of the dangers that we have, and maybe some of us faced it this past year, is giving over to our despair and allowing our despair to take over our lives. Because that's what happens at times. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to confess that there were times during COVID, during the times where the church was shut down, I felt paralyzed. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to act. I didn't know how to help the church. It was a terrible time. But you and I must allow the hope of God to infuse our lives so that we have the power to move forward. So that we have the power to see the ways in which God is leading. One of our symbols for Advent is the lighting of the Advent candle. Now this symbol that we light here, it looks pretty here in the sanctuary, doesn't it? Looks really nice. We've got a nice Advent wreath, and Sam and Vincent did a wonderful job today, didn't they? But is this candle really just meant for here and here in this sanctuary? No, the candle is a reminder to us that we are to share the light of hope, the light of peace with our world. How? Through our acts of justice, through our acts of righteousness, through our acts of love, by following God in the ways that He leads us. And so, as we conclude our message for this morning, the candle, it's a symbol of hope. Even in the midst of the darkness and despair, and do you realize, my friends, let me just say to you, Tyler, I see you back there. It's great to see you, bud. But you know, because I've been where you're at, in that kitchen that you work in, that place needs hope. That place needs Jesus. Wherever you go, it needs the light of Jesus. Because if there is no light, what is there? Darkness. And if there is only darkness, what is it absent of? God, or hope, right? The places that you go, the places that you live, the people that you come into contact with need hope. And my friends, as children of God, we know that not only are we to carry the hope, the light into the world, but we also have another promise, don't we? What's our promise? That Christ is coming again, right? And so we're not left alone. That He's coming and He's going to make everything right. For the people in Jesus' time were looking forward to the hope of Christ. But now we are looking forward as well to the time that He will come in His glory. But my friends, again, let me remind you that the light, the hope, is not just for us. It's not just about you and I. It's for the world. Romans tells us, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We see despair. We see darkness all around us. And your world, my world, longed for something more. It longs, whether it realizes it or not, longs for the hope of Christ. Because we do believe that Jesus is the answer, right? As the song that we sing, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there is no other. Jesus is the way. Did I get that right, David? Did I quote that one right? Okay. And so our world needs Jesus. Well, how are they going to see Him? How are they going to move from despair and darkness? It's going to be because of you and I. We are called to carry the light of Christ into our world. It's interesting that we see this in this psalm. In verse 22, we see that the psalmist shifts from himself and moves into the nation of Israel. What does he say? He says, "Redeem Israel, O God, from all their trouble." This ought to be our prayer. As we are transformed and learn to follow Christ, may we take the hope of Christ into our world. May we not leave the light of hope here, but take it with us to our homes, our workplaces, our schools, and our communities, that they might also know the hope of the world. And my friends, as we close, it's easy to say, may we. It's easy to hear these promises, these truths. It's easy to see the light on the Advent candle and then get up and walk out the door. And so my question for you today, my question for me today is, will you? Will you choose now, today, that wherever you are at, wherever you roam, wherever you go to, that you will seek to share the light of Christ, that you will seek to bring the hope of Christ. Because again, you can get up and leave, and no difference will be made. But the only difference that will be made is in your life. And it won't be in a good way. Because we understand the calling of Scripture is for you and I to be witnesses. I don't see any categories of people that's placed upon. I see that Scripture says that all of us are to be witnesses, every single one of us. And you know the beautiful thing about Jesus and about our relationship with Jesus? I don't have to do what Corinne does. Corinne just needs to be Corinne and where God has called her to be. And she'll touch more lives in her sphere than what I could ever touch. And so the question that we leave with today is, will you? Will you? In whatever way God calls you, will you be the light of Jesus, the light of hope to your dark world? Would you stand with me, please? Oh, Father, this morning, again, even as we started with the children's message, you said to us through our children that we are to take you with us wherever we go. That there is no leaving you aside in any sphere of life. And so, Jesus, will you help us to remember? Will you help us right now to commit to being your light into our world that is desperate for you, our world that is dying without you? Oh, Father, please, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I ask that you would remind them of their calling, that you would remind them in the places that you place them, that those in whom they come into contact with need you, Lord Jesus. Father, thanks. Thanks for your truth and this message that we all needed to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Have a wonderful week.